Good morning, everyone. It's usually not snow on the ground when the sun's shining on the back of my head this time of year, but it's going away quickly, and we're thankful for that. We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 4 this morning, and we're going to be looking specifically at verses 14 to 16, if you'd turn there with me, please. And we'll look at those three verses as we begin. Paul writes that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. In these verses, I've titled Christ's Power for the Church. We've been looking at a kind of a three-part series on how to do church. And we're going to be looking this morning and continuing in this tremendously practical section of God's Word, this in verses 7 to 16, and looking in particular at these last three verses. Well, these verses give us clear and specific instructions on how God's plan is designed for us to do church in order to bring glory to Him in the church and carry out His purposes for us. This section springs out of the last part of chapter 3, where we saw how it is that God empowers us to live for Him as new covenant believers. It is His plan to impart strength to our new creation, our new created inner man by His Spirit. And He does this so that Jesus might settle down in our lives. Remember how we talked about that and looked at that good truth, that Jesus could settle down and be at home in each of our lives and be fully functional as He works in and out through us. You remember that it was verse 20 of chapter 3 that really challenged us. Verse 20 says, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." And in verse 21, He says, "To Him be glory in the church." It's God's plan and purpose to bring Himself glory through the church. And it is indeed only by His power that this can happen, by God's grace. Well, as we started into chapter 4, it became clear that God does have a specific plan of how He will bring this to pass in the church. And verse 7 tells us that Jesus Himself, having become a man, having accomplished, that is, finished our salvation by His death, burial, and resurrection from the dead, ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God. And He Himself has given gifts to the church. Each individual believer is gifted to work within the body. They're gifted to work together within the whole to do the work of ministry and to bring glory to God. And in addition, we read that Jesus has given specific gifts, gifted men to the church, to teach and preach the truth, to lead men to faith in Christ, and to grow believers to maturity through the preaching and teaching of God's Word. We saw in the last two messages in these verses that this was Christ's portion for the church. He gave gifts. And Christ's preparation for the church through the work of the evangelists and pastor teachers who preach the Word. And today we're going to conclude this section with our third message called Christ's Power for the Church in verses 14 to 16. God has prescribed a way to do church, and that way is centered on His Word and His power. God's Word must be the basis for our growth and maturing through the power of the Holy Spirit. If His Word is not the centerpiece of our fellowship and our worship, and His power is not the means which we are daily trusting in to accomplish His will, then we are employing the ideas of men and not the plan of God for the church. Well, I'd like to read again for context verses 11 down through 16, if you'd look at that with me. In verse 11, it says, "And He Himself," Jesus Himself, "gave some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Well, the key phrase in our passage this morning is in verse 15. It says, speaking the truth in love. This is Christ's power for the church, the truth, the Word of God. And this power is twofold in its purpose. First, it is by speaking the truth in love that believers are built up, sanctified, equipped to do the work of ministry. And it is by speaking the truth in the gospel that lost men are led to faith in Christ. In John 17:17, Jesus prayed to the Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And this is our first principle this morning. Sanctification, Christ's power for the believer's encouragement, growth, edifying is the truth, the word of God. And this is manifest in the written word and in the living word, Jesus Christ. And likewise, it is the Word of God, as we read in Romans 1:16, that is the power of God for salvation to those who believe. Paul writes, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. We must know and believe that we are in the exercise of our ministries, which God has given to us and planned for us, utterly and totally dependent on Him. It is only by His power and only by His plan for His purpose that we can accomplish anything for His glory. And this is really what God wants from us, His children, His church, just to look to Him, to depend on Him and trust in Him. When we come to understand and trust that He is the vine and we are the branches, and that what He desires is that we simply, day by day, abide in, trust in, depend on Him, then we will see that it is by His power that we bear fruit. And we also learn that this power is manifest as we speak the truth in love. So often in the church today, we see children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, because truth is not at the center of what is going on in the evangelical church today. You know, sometimes I wonder about much of Christian radio out there. We've kind of joked in the past that the best thing that could happen would be all the Christian bookstores burned to the ground. But I wonder about Christian radio sometimes. I'd like to use this for a simple illustration. I was listening to a Christian radio station a couple weeks ago when I was driving into Hurley. And they were having a testimony time during their fundraising. And a person called in and gave testimony that she had given up doubt for Lent. She'd given up doubt for Lent. And her testimony to the people hosting this radio show was that because she had given up doubt for Lent, she was now enjoying peaceful sleep after struggling for 30 years with restlessness every night. Now, it's understandable that there are many confused, misled people who might call in to a Christian radio show like this. But let me ask you, if you were the host of that show, how would you respond to such a call? Well, the host of this show asked her how this worked out in her life. And she responded that when doubt comes upon her, she just speaks against the evil. Sort of a positive confession, I guess. And the response of the host was this. He said, well, let's do a little Bible study on this. He said, what do we see in the Bible? How did God create the world? He spoke it into existence by faith. He said that God spoke the world into existence by faith. Faith in who? God didn't speak the world into existence by faith. He spoke the world into existence by His power, His omnipotent power. And they all rejoiced and praised the Lord together for this woman's giving up of doubt for Lent and how she now enjoys peace and sleep at night. My brothers and sisters in Christ, this type of thing does not seem uncommon in evangelical Christianity today. And it is because there is no value, no commitment to, no preaching and teaching of truth in many of the churches today. Paul instructs us in our passage today that the way for us all to grow up in all things is by speaking the truth in love. I'd like for you to turn over to 2 Timothy 3, please. I think this is such an important passage that Paul wrote to Timothy concerning what Paul is telling us in Ephesians. 2 Timothy 3 at verse 13. Paul, writing about our time now as we see this coming to pass, says, "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, in order that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, young Timothy, you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Why is it that so many in the church today no longer value the truth? Why is it that they have abandoned preaching the truth? Well, I think there are two primary reasons that we can take from this text. First is the trickery of men, as we see in Ephesians 4. And as we saw in Timothy, men will not endure it. There's no question that the shift, the mood in evangelical Christianity over the past several years has been a move away from preaching and teaching the Word of God. And I believe one reason is the trickery of men, the worldly wisdom and philosophies that have crept into the church. There are good and godly men, believers who desire the salvation of the lost, who have been taken in by the cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting, the ideas of men. So with a desire to grow the church numerically and a heart for the lost, men have read books, been to seminars and conferences, heard speakers and salesmen of gimmicks geared at reaching the lost souls in our community, and they have put their faith in these ideas of men. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul warns us that Satan masquerades as an angel of light and his ministers as ministers of righteousness. Some of the purveyors of these ideas have crept into the church with their worldly ideas and wisdoms and taken captive pastors and teachers and evangelists who have a great desire to reach the lost, but are susceptible to error because of a lack of grounding in the truth of the Word of God. So we see in many circles an adopting of these worldly ideas of entertainment, worldliness, programs, and a de-emphasizing of the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, of a speaking the truth in love. And unfortunately, this kind of compromise grows on itself, because those who adopt these philosophies of men and leave the Word of God as the only guide become more and more vulnerable to the next idea coming down the pike. And this is due to an ever-growing lack of discernment and growth. Well, the second reason that I believe that men have abandoned speaking the truth in love in the church is because in these last days, men will not endure it. 2 Timothy 4:3 again says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but because of their own desires, because of their itching ears, they'll find men that will scratch their itches. And they'll pile them up as teachers for themselves as they turn away their ear from the truth. You see, if a man has been deceived by philosophies of the world for church growth, and he sees the success of his ministry measured only in warm bodies in the seat on Sunday morning, then preaching the truth from God's Word becomes anathema to him. Speaking about a verse here and there and telling a nice story is okay, but preaching and teaching the truth, the depth of the Word of God, verse by verse, precept upon precept, cannot be done. Because it will drive away so many that have been drawn in through the programs. So we must water it down a bit, skip some of the harder stuff, and just be positive and encouraging. My brothers and sisters in Christ, do you know what is positive and encouraging for believers? What is it that encourages us? It is indeed speaking the truth in love. Like Dr. Jim spoke about this morning, there's no greater passage in the Bible than that Romans 3 to 8 chapters. Truth, truth of our union with Jesus Christ, who we are in Him, that there's no condemnation for us. But do you know that that means that there is condemnation for those who are not in Christ? That should compel us to want to go out and reach the lost. But to hear the truth preached, that's what's positive and encouraging for believers. Not a bunch of mindless soap bubbles and drivel. We need solid truth, meat to grow upon. That's what Paul's talking about in our text today. The truth is encouraging. And the truth spoken in love, taught in the church, will draw believers and will build them up and equip them and encourage them. But it will drive away unbelievers. And these last days where men will no longer stand for absolute truth, for the clear truth of God's Word. A man who is faithful may not have a large church, a lot of numbers. But my friends, he will have a strong, growing, fruitful church of powerful witnesses for Jesus Christ in a lost and dying world. And he will have the power of God working in and through those faithful believers. You see, it's not our concern as to how many people we have here for fellowship on Sunday morning. Surely we would like everyone in the community to be here to hear the good news of Jesus Christ and His Word preached. But it's really not up to us, nor our business as to how many come. Clearly it is the business of the local fellowship and the pastor teacher to preach the Word, to sing the Word in our hymns, to teach the Word and trust God to grow the believers and equip them for the work of ministry. Paul told Timothy that the time would come when men would abandon the faith, when there would be a multitude of teachers who would tickle the ears of their followers, and men would no longer endure sound doctrine. But, he said, you are responsible to God and to Jesus Christ. And it is your job, your ministry, to preach and teach the truth, to exhort, rebuke, correct, to simply go through the Word and give the sense of it, to proclaim it, to speak the truth in love. Verse 15 of our text tells us that through the speaking of the truth in love, we as believers in the local body grow up into Him. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and as we study and hear the Word and grow thereby, we grow up into Christ. Expositors comments that this growing up into Christ means not only that Jesus, as the head of the body, is the source of all growth, but also that He is the object toward which we grow. Notice verse 16 continues in our text, from whom? From Jesus, the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body, of the edifying of itself in love. This is a beautiful picture of the body, the church. Just as the human body is made up of members and is held together by joints and ligaments, so the church, the body, is made up of many members. And the picture here is that of a body that is self-developing, that's growing. Growth occurs as each part functions properly in its role. In the church body, every member is gifted. And when each member functions within his or her role, then the body functions properly and grows together. This occurs through the speaking of the truth in love, Paul says. Truth is at the center of this growth. We could think of truth like nourishment and nutrition to the body. And the utilization of our gifts is like exercise to the body. When the truth is spoken consistently, there is nourishment to the body. And as each member exercises his gift in a healthy, there's a healthy and steady growth. And there's an edifying of itself in love. Do you know what encourages me most about Living Hope Church? It is the love of Christ that I see consistently poured out through the believers here. Certainly, we strive to speak the truth, to preach and teach the truth, and avoid at all costs compromising the Word of God. That is our deep, heartfelt desire and constraining conviction. But that desire is because of a great love that the Holy Spirit has poured out into our hearts, a love for Jesus Christ and a subsequent love for one another. Because Jesus is the explanation of our faith, and because we trust in and depend on Him, our motive for speaking the truth is love. Love for our brothers and sisters in Christ, and love for the lost around us. I pray that this will always be true for Living Hope Church and for each member of the body here. We, in our philosophy of ministry here, are dedicated and committed to speaking the truth. But if that speaking of the truth ever becomes just that, an academic adherence to the truth divorced from the motive of love, then we become a dead and useless thing. Colossians 3:14 says, "But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Ephesians 5:19 says, "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." My brothers and sisters, we speak the truth because we love one another. And we trust God that His plan and His power for His purpose is best. Not our ideas or wisdom, contrary to God's Word. And this is not only true for the body of believers, for the growth of the church, but it's also true for our work of ministry outside the church. We've seen clearly this morning that Christ's power for the church, as far as its growth and maturity, is speaking the truth in love to one another. And we also see in the Scriptures that God's power and plan for the salvation of the lost lies in speaking the truth in love. This is such an important truth for us to realize, to know and believe. We have a lot of difficult circumstances in our lives. Places we find ourselves in where the truth needs to be told. But sometimes it's really difficult for us to tell the truth, especially in this world and where it's going. But it's so important. This is such an important truth for us to realize and to know and believe. How is it that a man is saved? What should be the focus of our evangelistic efforts? Well, one of the clearest passages in the Bible concerning this is Romans 10. I would like you to turn over to Romans 10 with me, please. And we'll begin reading at verse 4, go down through verse 17. Romans 10:4 says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Now that in itself is such a great truth statement that says so much about religion all around us. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way: do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Now look at verse 17, such a clear statement. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How is it that faith comes to a man, that he might believe Jesus and be saved? You know, there's much discussion and debate over the sovereignty of God and the will of man in this process. And a man can really get confused reading books and commentaries. But the simplicity of the Bible explanation for how a man comes to faith is summed up in this one statement. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word literally says, hearing a message about Jesus. Alford comments, it is the publication of the gospel which engenders faith in it. When we tell a man the good news of the gospel, that we're all sinners, we're all like in kind, not necessarily in degree, but we're all like in kind, we're all sinners before God. And that God loved us so much that He became a man, sent His only Son to die in our place. He was buried and He rose again the third day and accomplished our salvation. And if that a man will just place his faith in Jesus alone, he can be saved. That good news message allows that man to hear and believe the truth and be saved. We as believers in Jesus Christ have been given the word of reconciliation, the Bible says. We are ambassadors for Christ, heralds of the message. And we are to go into the world each and every day of our lives preaching Jesus. Have you thought about that? What should we preach? Preach Jesus. Just as Philip in Acts 8 opened his mouth and preached Jesus. And just as the disciples went everywhere preaching Jesus, this is to be our message, the gospel, the truth about salvation in Jesus Christ. You know, there's been a lot of buzz about the recent series on the History Channel called The Bible. Many Christians and leaders have put a great deal of hope into this television program, desiring that it would be an outreach to millions of lost people in the world. And it might be that it has spurred some interest in the Bible and that someone has gone to the Word and found truth. However, the program itself, the use of images and pictures, is not God's means to lead men to faith in Christ. Certainly, however the producers portrayed Bible characters, and especially Jesus, would be erroneous. And as we might expect, there was a great deal of compromise in the production of this show as well. Many things were left out that might have been offensive to the world, not the least of which was a clear message about who Jesus is and what He has accomplished for us in His one-time substitutionary death on the cross in our place. There was no clear gospel message, no conveying of the truth of the exclusivity of Jesus Christ concerning God's way of salvation in His heaven. Rather, there was a lack of clarity and a compromise of the truth. My point is this. The Scriptures tell us clearly that it is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. And it is through the spoken or written word that men can hear a message about Jesus and choose to believe in Him alone. The way men come to faith is not by pictures or movies or drama or dance or any other means. The way that God has prescribed is through words, His good news words about Jesus. I think this is significant for us to think about. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 1 with me, please. 1 Corinthians 1. First Corinthians 1:20, Paul writes, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of the world through wisdom did not know God," look at this, "it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block and the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world," that's us, "the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, in order that no flesh should glory in His presence." God chose speaking, preaching the Word of God. It is through hearing the gospel that men come to faith in Christ. As we looked at before in the book of Romans, men can only hear the good news message when there is someone willing to share that message with them. How will they hear without a preacher? Therefore, we must be willing to open our mouths and speak. Paul said, "We believe, therefore we speak." I mean, if you truly believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation and that so many people around us are lost and headed for an eternal hell in the lake of fire, would you not open your mouth and tell them the good news, just as someone did for us? Not that it's by religion and works and cleaning yourself up and doing this and not doing that, but by faith in what He has done. That's a good news message. The love of Christ compels us to speak the truth because we know that the souls of men are at stake. Their eternal destiny depends on hearing the message of the gospel, the truth about Jesus. The world is becoming a darker, scarier, crazier place today. It can be difficult for us to open our mouths in the context of this world and speak the truth. But my friends, one thing that I am absolutely convinced of from the Scriptures is that we must open our mouths and speak the truth in love. Our motive must be right. Our heart, even our tone, must be loving. And if we are believing and trusting Jesus and His Word, it will be. But we must speak. We must open our mouths. Sometimes we may bumble and stumble. We may cause men to become angry. But is it not better to make someone angry and have them hear the truth that they might believe and be saved than to watch them pass blissfully into hell? Vance Havner said, "If you find that you are making some glad, some sad, and some mad, then you're getting across okay." Certainly it can be difficult. Certainly we must depend on the Holy Spirit to give us opportunities and to guide us and lead us. But the bottom line is this. We must open our mouths. We must speak the truth into the very circumstances and situations of our lives and those around us. It is incumbent upon us to be clear with the message of truth, the gospel of our salvation, for this is the only way a man can believe and be saved, by hearing a message about Jesus. I'm concerned for many of us, myself included, in the Christian church, that we're much more worked up and concerned about the cares of this world, money, politics, hobbies, than we are about the souls of lost men around us. Do we care enough to tell the truth? That is the challenge for us in these verses we've been studying. Do we care enough to speak the truth in love? There's only one way that this can become a consistent reality in our lives. That is that we must be in the Word ourselves, in prayer, in fellowship, growing, learning, ever more trusting and depending on Jesus. When this is the passion of our life, the mark toward which we are daily pressing, then we will find that Jesus' heart for men will become our heart. His love will become our love for the saved and for the lost. And we will, through trust and practice, learn to speak the truth to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ and to the lost around us day by day as we walk in fellowship with Him. When He is the head, and the body functions as Christ intends, and the local church is exercising the gifts that Jesus has given to each believer, where the truth is taught and spoken and sung and believed, there will be a healthy, growing body. The verses we've been studying for the past several weeks are not unclear. They are plain and simple, black ink on white paper. The question is, will I choose to believe God? To trust Him, His plan, His power. If I believe Him and trust Him, then I will obey Him. And I will see what He can do by His power in the church. Ephesians 4, 7 to 16 gives us this simple, clear, and profound plan. God's plan for how we should do church. And what we should expect in our lives and ministries as a result. I pray that we will continually come back to these vitally important verses and that we will learn to trust and obey what God has said and just look to Jesus to produce fruit through us for His glory. To Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're so thankful that You've given us Your clear Word. We're thankful for Your grace in our lives, Your patience and long-suffering with us, Lord, that You continue to work in us. And we thank You for the security that we have in Jesus Christ, that there is no condemnation for us who believe Jesus, who are in Him. And Father, I just pray that You would give us a tremendous passion and love for the lost around us, and for the saved as well, and in the local body, in the church, that we would be looking to You, that we would be valuing Your Word, Your truth, studying, growing, that we might be a fruitful body for Your glory. In Jesus' name.